Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Hear some things tonight you may never have heard before, and I like that. So by way of review, God promised Abraham a son at approximately when he was 75 years old, which that in itself is a little bit unusual, but I did not mention to you, he did not just promise him a son, he promised him an heir from his own body. But here's the thing I want to talk about, because we talked about Sarah last week, and we're talking about Hagar this week. If God promises you something, he will bring the blessings to you. It's not up to you to make it happen. You know, if God has promised to provide for me, I don't have to go and rob a bank, do I? If God has promised to provide for me, I don't have to take your wallet. I don't have to rob a bank. The Bible says this, he watches over his word to perform his word. He's able to bring the promise to me. And people have asked me, would you play the lotto? Do you play the lotto? You know, I think occasionally some members of my family buy lotto tickets. And if they win, I guess I'll get something, $100 or something. But I believe this. I don't go out of my way to play the lotto, because I believe that if it's not from God, I don't want it in the first place. But here's the thing. God knows my address. Do you believe that God knows your address? Do you believe he knows where you live, and he could bring you the blessings without you having to kick doors down, without you having to make things happen? And sometimes we think, well, we're going to make that happen, and that's where we go wrong and make some huge, huge mistakes, because what God has promised, he will make good on his word. And at this time of 75 years old, God made the covenant we talked about last week, where God himself walked through the cut pieces of animals, and this was a sign that God was promising. Him and Abraham were making promises to one another that here's the covenant, and we will keep this covenant. But normally, two people walk through the pieces, and what happens is, if either one of you, as you pass by and make these promises in the presence of witnesses and elders and leaders of Israel, that you're saying, this should happen to me, this will happen to me if I break this promise. But this time, God did not allow Abram to walk through. Instead, he put him to sleep, and he himself walked through as a fire walking through, saying that if either one of us breaks this promise, I will cut myself. I will punish myself. And that's exactly what happened, because we always, none of us are perfect. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he has laid upon his own son the iniquity of us all. So God gave his son. Actually, he gave himself, because God is in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So he actually gave himself. So when he walked through saying, I will punish myself. Now, after this, Sarah and Abraham, we got to Genesis 16, and the Bible says they had no children. In fact, verse 16:1 states that now Sarah, at this time Sarah, now Abram 75, so here's Sarah, a little bit younger. Abram's wife bare him no children, but he had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And I said last week, the fact that Sarah had no children should have nothing to do with the fact that they had an Egyptian handmaid. These two statements do not go together at all, at all. So we know that this Egyptian handmaid, we know from the Bible, was a gift from Pharaoh. Note to self, we do not give people as gifts to one another. You don't give your firstborn to somebody. This meant, I heard someone say the other day, someone said they, you know, they wanted children or something, and someone in my presence said, well, I've got two they can have. You know, that's, yeah, uh-huh, no kidding. And you know this person anyway, going to give their kids up. Just a joke. This meant that Hagar, I'm sure you've said it too. Come on now. I got a couple of kids. You want some kids? This meant that Hagar was a servant. But I, because the Bible says later, and I'm going to prove to you that she was not just a handmaid, she was not just a servant. That's being too kind. she was a slave. She was a slave for these people. She came out of Egypt, and I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. I'm not going to do it right this second, but I'm going to read it to you. So you're going to, this means she did not have any free will of her own. She herself was a captive. You can fancy it up if you like and say, oh, Abraham was a really nice guy and his wife was really nice. Do you think? They didn't act really nice. I mean, come on now. I read a book and I loved it. A long time ago, Beth Moore, when godly people do ungodly things. Come on now, it happens. Abraham and Sarah were not that great to this young lady at all. You can, let's not sugarcoat this. So we know she came from Egypt because the Bible tells us that Abram was given, in Genesis 12:16, he was given animals, treasures, including gold and silver and gemstones, and men servants and maid servant. We see in this lesson last week that Sarah's complaining to Abram that God has given her no children. She blames God. This is never a good idea. Never, ever, 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 ever is it a good idea to attack God or to blame God, who is your creator. The Lord has kept me from having children. And I said, it is one, let me say this. If you believe that God has kept you from having children and doesn't want you to have children, why in heaven's name are you trying to have children if you believe God doesn't want you to have children in the first place? What is wrong with you? What's wrong with your thought process? So, and here's what I want to say tonight. It is one thing to long for children. It's another to blame God for what he has done or what he has not done. A lot of people blame God. You've let this happen and you let that happen. They're blaming him for things that have happened and that he's allowed to be done. And the other hand, they're blaming him. Well, and you didn't do this and you didn't do that. So if you're going to blame God for things that have happened and hasn't happened, you're going to be blaming God for things all the time. And that's just not fair. That's unrighteousness. This is a problem, and it makes no sense. But we see if Sarah was longing for a child, my thought process would go something like this. I would consult God about that. If I thought there was a reason God wasn't providing me with a child or not allowing me to have children, is the timing off, God? I would be asking God some legitimate questions, but not blaming him. I'd be saying, God, is it a timing issue here, or is there a reason that maybe you want me to minister to other children? What's the reason here? Or I would just simply ask God, please give me a child. That's the desire of my heart. And you say in your word that you want to give me the desires of my heart. So I would consult God. But I do not see in this story, there are three people we have here, Sarah, Abram, and Hagar. I don't see one of them called on God at all. Not for this situation at all. Nobody asked God for help in this situation. Instead, Sarah comes with this very, very, very strange plan, which I want to ask her about that someday, because this affected all the peoples of the earth, even today. It's just like Eve. When Eve ate the fruit, don't you just want to ask her, girlfriend, was it good? Girlfriend, was it good? Did it taste good? Was it that good that you had to do that because I had to bear a child? And I laid in the labor room for 18 solid hours bearing a child. And so what I want to know if the fruit was that good. The same thing in this situation with Hagar. Sarah, did it work? Did your plan work? It did not. And so instead of waiting on God, which is what we should do if God's promised us something, instead of asking God, like King David said, could you speedily do this? Nothing wrong with asking God, could we speed this up a bit? Can we speed this up? King David did it all the time. Rescue me speedily. Do this speedily. Nothing wrong with that. He's God. He can do it. And so here we have Sarah comes up with this creative plan that I would never do. There is not a chance on this earth that if Dave and I didn't have children that I would say, hey, I got a sweet girlfriend. Not a chance. Who thinks of things like this? It's insane. And what kind of, because you don't even want to know if anyone would go along with this, because I am taking a play from Abram's playbook, and it might happen if you decide to do things like that. So Sarah's plan was to have Abram father a child with Hagar. And so Sarah gave this handmaid, Hagar, to Abram. This is a huge, huge problem because Hagar has no choice. By the way, if you're talking about surrogate motherhood, this is the first case in the Bible that we ever see someone who is a surrogate mother, and her name is Hagar. And so none of these people Hagar is in a very bad position because she's a captive. She is a slave in their home. They're not making godly choices. They're not making choices that honor God. Both the husband and the wife up until this time going to Egypt, doing crazy stuff. Now we've got a different plan going on here in the house, and now it involves Hagar. You know what? When you're going to make your bad choices in life, you know what? Keep it to yourself. Don't involve other people. Don't put them in your plan. Don't write a bad script and then write me in, okay? And that's where Hagar was. And so it doesn't seem to be getting any better. Can I say that at this point? So we are told that Hagar did conceive. She actually did get pregnant. And since Sarah can't get pregnant, this is an ouch moment. This is a wow. I knew I wanted this plan, but it doesn't feel good now. You know what? It never will, because if it's not God's plan, it is a very, very bad plan, and it is doomed from the very start. So Sarah was the master planner, but now she is having tonight a change of heart. She is having a heart change, and now all of a sudden, instead of, you know, and by the way, we don't use people. We don't use people. We don't abuse people, okay? And Hagar is pregnant, and it's a little late, Sarah, to be having second thoughts about Hagar being pregnant, but that's exactly what happened. Because she couldn't have children, she thought, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, she's pregnant. If something is not God's plan, stay far away from it, because here's the situation. One lie leads to another. One lie leads to two lies and three lies and 20 lies, and one trip into Egypt can lead to a long, long, long bad story. So chapter 16, Abram is now 86 years old, and verse 5 is where we begin, because Sarah knows Hagar's pregnant with her own husband's child. And suddenly she's uncomfortable, and she's also something else. She's angry. She's very, very angry. She's also something else. She's unwilling to repent. She's unwilling to take responsibility for her poor choices that led to this situation that now has made you angry. And the blame game begins. How many times have we done things, involved other people, it didn't work, and we start blaming people? Well, I had to do this because you did that. And we blame people. So verse 5 says, "And Sarah said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I have given my maid to your bosom.' And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Now the Lord judge between me and you." Very interesting. I do not think Sarah had a clear head at this point at all. She was too emotionally overwrought. What on earth does that statement mean? My wrong be on you. Can I say, I did this, but God, can you judge Frida instead? Because that's what my wrong be on Frida. It doesn't work that way, does it? And Sarah and Abram were both wrong, but she's trying to place the blame again. I am thankful for God and his mercy. So Abram tells Sarah, listen, this is how we can solve this problem. She's your maid. He's trying to abdicate everything. Like, wait a minute. He says, she's your maid. You can do whatever you want that'll make you happy. Deal with her however you want. Treat her like you want to treat her. And by the way, Sarah at this point was angry and treated her terribly. As I said last week, many commentaries will tell you that she beat her. She beat her. This was a young maidservant, and she dealt harshly with Hagar, so she fled from her face. And by the way, I want to tell you what the name Hagar means. Hagar means fled, ran away. And so she's living up to her name. And sometimes we tend to, that's the only thing we know how to do in a bad situation is run. But none of this was her fault. None of this was, it's technically not her fault. So now she is a runaway slave. And that's not a good thing to be either. So this makes Sarah pretty awful, by the way. You know, I have problems with her. I take issues with that. But verse 7 is going to get very, very good. Verse 7 says, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where do you come from? And where are you going to? Do you have a plan, Hagar?'" This is the angel of the Lord. He's saying, do you have a plan, and what is your plan? Where did you come from, and where are you going? And she says, "I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah." Like, she admits it, "I'm a runaway." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Go ahead and return to your mistress. Submit yourself under her hands." In other words, this translates, be obedient to your mistress. Humble yourself. Humble. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do, is to humble yourself, even in the presence of somebody who is angry. Just have a spirit of humility. Verse 9 says, and the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, submit yourself to her hands. Verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, notice, he continues to speak, behold, you are with child, and shall bear a son. Now, she already knew this, by the way, but it's, and you shall bear a son and call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your afflictions. And the name Ishmael means God has heard. God has heard. I love that name because God is naming him. He's naming him, I have heard. So first, Hagar means forsaken or to flight. It means fear. And Ishmael means that God has heard. God has heard about this situation, that you had to run, that you had to flee, that you're afraid. God heard all about it. He knows all about it. Now, when it says, and again, another little teaching, I just want to continue to drive this home, the angel of the Lord found her. Now, anytime in the Bible, again, when you see an angel, it means that that is a created being being spoken or. But when you see the angel of the Lord, that translates the angel who is the Lord Elohim. That's how that translates. When you see the angel of the Lord, so she is encountering Elohim here completely and not just an angel like Gabriel or like Michael, someone like that. It's not an angel, a created being. It's the Lord. So the Lord found her. And I love that part, that the Lord came to Hagar. And let me tell you something in saying that. Hagar at this point had no advocate in her life. She had no one standing up for her, helping her. She was in a foreign land with people who were mistreating her, who should have been treating her well because they were God's people. Am I right or am I wrong? They should have, but they did not. But so now God has to step in. God has to step in. When we don't treat people right, God has to step in and become their advocate. So I love that that says the Lord found her. And, you know, I always say that. I've said that forever and ever for years and years. People all the time, they tell me, I found God. I found Jesus. You never found Jesus. You weren't looking for Jesus. You were not looking for Jesus at all. We were not seeking God. God pursued us. He found me. And I can explain it like this. He found me because I was the one that was lost. I didn't find him because he was not lost. He wasn't lost, so I didn't find God. He found me. And so he finds Hagar here. He goes out and pursues Hagar. And I love that. That do you know that God will pursue you in your pain? Do you know that God, he said he is near the brokenhearted, which means I come to the brokenhearted. I'm closer to them than most in their pain. So God came and found her. He also found her, verse 17 says, in the wilderness. When she was in a dry place, when she was running from being obedient, and she was running because she was hurting and because someone had mistreated her. And I love how the Lord asked her, he said, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, I have a question for, and what's your plan? I want to ask you, do any of you think that God did not know where she had come from or where she was going, or did she have a plan? Do any of you think that God did not know all the answers to that? Yes, he did. When God is asking a question, he's not looking for information. He's looking for a response to the question from you and I so that we can vocalize it and then know where we're at with him. Way, way back when he says, where is your brother Cain? He knows very well where the brother is. The brother is dead, because his blood is crying out from the ground. But he's asking him, I need a response from you about where your brother is. And you know what? Every question in God's word, I did a message on that. I'm going to do it again sometime. About every question in God's word, where are you at in the garden? When God comes looking for them, you think God did not know where they were in the garden? You think they hid behind a tree and God's like, where are you? I don't know. Well, I'm coming for you. Like I said, Pastor Ken, and when we were kids, we used to play hide and seek, and it would be so scary to me because the other kids would be like, I'm coming for you. I'm closer. You know, God knew where they were. You know, but those are questions God wants us to ask. Where are you? And they should have responded, I'm not at a good place, God. I'm hiding because I'm out of relationship. I've done something wrong. Where is your brother? Well, I'm responsible for my brother. Those questions. So he's asking questions tonight of Hagar for the purpose for her saying, having a conversation with her. And boy, if she ever needed a friend, she needed one now. And I like that God is so close and so tender to her. And Hagar did not respond at the moment. My thoughts are that Hagar didn't want to talk too much about where she'd come from and where she was going. And I don't think that she did have a plan, but I'm going to tell you who did have plans. God had plans. God had plans for her. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. And he said to her, I'm going to multiply your seed. You know, that's a legacy. I'm going to give you a legacy. And I love that God finds us just in time and finds us in our broken, God is interested in the broken and the disenfranchised of our world. He has compassion on us no matter who we are. She probably felt alone. Sarah was not the friend she should have been to her. And God told her that she was certainly expecting. And I love this about God because there was no ultrasound in those days at all. And not only that, she did know she was expecting, but I can tell you something she didn't know. She did not know the gender of the child, the sex of a child. But God doesn't need an ultrasound to tell us what our child is going to be. He never did, because time and time again in the Bible, he says you'll bear a son, and he was right on every single time. And your ultrasound may be wrong, but your God is right, because he sees all. And so here's Hagar. She probably felt alone, and all of a sudden she gets a gender reveal party right here in the wilderness. You know, you see these things online all the time where they burst the balloon and everybody screams, yay, it's a boy, or they burst the balloon and yay, it's a girl. You see them online all the time, people having gender reveals, and this is God's idea of a gender reveal party, and that's the kind I want. And so God comforts her, and he talks to her, and then she says something. She didn't answer the other questions at all, but here she says in verse 13, and she called on the name of the Lord that spoke to her, the Lord who sees me, El Roi, the Lord who sees me, not just the Lord who sees, because we know God is everywhere and he sees everything, but that's not what we need to be interested in. We need to know that God sees me. God sees me in pain. God sees me when I'm broken. God sees me when I'm crying at night. God sees me when I lost the job and I'm walking home. God sees me. God sees me. God sees me. And I love that he sees me when I'm hurting, when others don't see me, God sees me. When he watches over me, even when I'm in the wilderness of life, in spite of the cruel choices of others, God did not abandon Hagar. So Hagar finds herself in this hard place, needs God's help. She's poor. She's a slave. And let me tell you how I know that she's a slave, because the Bible tells it. He said, she's a bondwoman. What does that mean? She is a slave. She is bound to these people and not by choice. She's not just a servant or a maidservant. It's worse than that. And that's where the cruel choices come in, because they could do whatever they wanted with her. And I love this encounter because everything came to pass. But I want to pull something else out of this. In this chapter, we see that Hagar flees. But as the situation progresses and she has a child and Sarah has a child, I know I'm jumping ahead tonight, but I want to talk about something else with Hagar. If we jump over to chapter 21, Hagar's situation gets much, much worse. This time, she finds herself, now first time she was by Shur, and they had a fountain of water there, and God met her there, which he's going to meet her again. I love how God meets us every time, in every problem, in every wilderness we will ever go through. God will meet you in that wilderness. Now here's the situation. In chapter 21, it gets worse. This time, she is cast out of Abram and Sarah's home. She is cast out, and her situation gets worse. She is now out in the desert and the wilderness with her child this time. The first time, she was pregnant. This time, her situation has grown progressively worse, and she is out there, and she has no water, no water, no water, no water. The struggle with Sarah and Hagar had come to a showdown. And as much as it hurt Abram, this situation had to be resolved. And God knew that this situation had to be resolved. And Genesis 20, 21:10 says, wherefore she said to Abram, this is Sarah talking, cast out this slave, this bondwoman, and her son, for the son of this slave shall not be heir with my son. Now, Sarah didn't have to worry about that at all, but she did, even with Isaac. Abraham feels bad about that. It's hard. Ishmael's his son, too. But God basically tells him, you don't have to worry about Ishmael. Why? Why doesn't he have to worry about Ishmael? Because God's going to take care of Ishmael. Because God's got a plan for Ishmael. He will take care of him. So here's what happened. I'm going to take time to read this real quickly. Won't be long. Genesis 21:14-19. Early the next morning, Abram took some food, skin of water, gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders, sent her off with her son. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. It's one thing to be in a desert. It's another to be wandering around, not knowing where you're going at all. You don't have a plan, do you, Hagar? Again, and there is no water. When the water in the skin was gone, sometimes we run out of water, don't we? Please, God, don't let us run out of living water. She put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch my son die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. Watch this. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, the angel of the Lord again, what is the matter, Hagar? Again, I submit to you. Do you think for 1 minute that God did not know, again, what was the matter with Hagar? What is the matter, Hagar? He knows what the matter is. Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Now, let me tell you something. What most commentaries say, that well was there all the time. God provides wells, and God provides living water. I want to say it to you like this. The water is there. The water is available. Sometimes we can't see it because we're in a wilderness and we're sobbing. We can't see it for the tears. Hagar was crying. The boy was crying. And this, it is so precious because God explains to them, God heard their cries. I love that God heard their cries, and I love that God saw them. God sees and God hears. That's two things that God does. He sees, he hears, and one more, he cares. And so he asked her, he said, what is the matter? And God knew what the matter was, but he wants us to talk to him. He wants, tell me about your pain. Tell me what the matter is. Tell me what the problem is. I'm listening to you. I care for you. I'm here. And you know what? I want to open your eyes so that you can see that there is water available to you. There is living water available. Some people just can't see. They're in so much pain, and that's our job. God provided for Hagar. He helped her provide for her son. I love that. When God provides for us, then we're told to give the water to our children. You give the water. You give it to them. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to show you where it's at. I'm going to show you how to get it. And then you get it, and you drink it, and you give it to your son. And I love that God knows when we've been abandoned. God knows when you've been rejected. He knows when you've been mistreated and neglected, and he knows about your need. And we all need water from God's well. The well was there, and there's always a well in the desert when there's God. And God is God of the impossible, and I love that every single time that she was hurting, he came. Our musicians and our worship team are going to come, and they're going to lead us in a little bit of worship. But I love that no matter what mistakes people make, and maybe there's been people in your life, they've made some decisions that affected you, some wrong decisions, some wrong choices. And because of that, you're hurting. You know what? And maybe you feel like, well, I'm alone and nobody sees and nobody understands what they did to me. I promise you that God does. I promise you he does. And I promise you he will make you great, your name great. And he'll let you have a multitude to minister to because he doesn't forget anybody. And most of all, he cares about the brokenhearted and he will come to you in your pain. So if God has made a promise to you, I know that God has made some promises to me in my life that are yet to take place. But I can tell you something. I ain't kicking down any doors. I am not robbing any banks. I'm not doing anything to try to make any promise of God that he has promised that will come to pass in my life. I'm not taking care of it. Do you know sometimes that angers people when you tell them, nope, nope, I'm not going to call that person. I'm not doing this. I've tried this before. Do you know that it gets under people's skin when they say, you know, you could get a job. You could do this. You could take two and three jobs to make some extra cash. Nope. Whatever God wants, he can give it to me. If he opens that door, then yes. But if God doesn't do it, if I do it, oh, let me tell you, it's going to be wrong every single time. And how do I know this? Well, I'm not going to share that with you, but I have kicked some doors down and I'm not doing that anymore. So take a lesson from Hagar. Let's not do that.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.